of Scripture to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And we're going to talk this day about a live illustration of grace and mercy. A live illustration of grace and mercy. Now, whenever I try to preach a sermon, I always try to find an illustration to try to drive my point home. I try to find something that I can connect with you with to say, okay, you know how this illustration really conveys this truth. And no one was greater at giving the illustration than Jesus. He was the master teacher. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see Jesus give a live illustration of who he is. He's going to use a person to demonstrate the truth about God, the truth about himself, and the truth about his mission of why he came. It's going to be a live illustration, so everybody's going to see and say, okay, I get the point. I get the message. Hopefully, they will get the message. And hopefully, as you leave here, you will get the message, and you will know leaving here clearly who is Jesus and what should I do based on that truth. So I invite you to stand with me once you find the Gospel of John chapter 5. And we're going to, and I will read it as we stand in honor of God's word. John chapter 5, and it reads as follows. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Father, we bless your holy word. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A live illustration of grace and mercy. Jesus had healed a man at Cana of Galilee, had healed his son. And now Jesus is going back to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. The Bible doesn't tell us what feast it was, but it says that Jesus went back to celebrate the feast. And as he was going to celebrate the feast, he went and he noticed that there was, by the sheep gate, a lot of people lying there who were sick. Some had been paralyzed, some had any form of disease, blind. And so Jesus was there at this point. Now, this pool called Bethesda had a really, the name in Aramaic means a house of mercy. In Hebrew, it means a house of kindness. And even in the military, there is a town called Bethesda, and there's a naval hospital there. And we think about that, and it talks about the house of mercy. So here are these people who are in this place. They're sick, they're lame, they're paralyzed, and they're at this place looking for mercy because they're looking to be healed from their disease. And it's over about 200 people who either sick or waiting for this water to be stirred up. Hopefully they may get in and may be healed. Now, historians have said, well, this pool doesn't really exist, but they found out a couple of years ago that as they was doing some excavation in Israel, they found that this actually pool does exist, and it actually was right at the point the Bible talks about that it was located there. So you can go to Jerusalem and you can actually see this area that I'm talking about that is still there today. But in Jesus' day, the pool was up and running, and there were many people who needed help. So Jesus is walking around the crowd. He sees what's going on, and he sees a man. The Bible doesn't tell us why this man caught his attention. It just says that Jesus knew that this man had been lying there, had been sick in that condition for 38 years. So it assumes also that this man was not born in that condition. Something had happened to him in his life and it caused him to be paralyzed. So he's lying there on the mat, on the floor, paralyzed, and been in that condition for 38 years. That's a long time to deal with any type of suffering, any type of pain. Now I want you to put yourself in that man's, you know, really predicament. He has no hope. But he's hoping, eventually, if I can get into this water, maybe I might have a chance of being healed. So he's there. And Jesus walking around is observing this crowd. And that man catches his attention. And Jesus knows he's been in that position for a long time. So he goes up to this man and he says something that really makes you want to scratch your head. He goes up to this man who's at the pool in the house of mercy, hoping to get healed. And he walks up to him and he says to him, "Sir, do you want to be well?" Now you would think, "Well, duh, yeah, of course. You see, I'm here, and I. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be well?" It's like going to a hospital around a lot of sick people and you walk in and say, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" That wouldn't be a nice thing to say, would it? I wouldn't think so, because you would assume if I'm in the hospital, I want to be healed. And you would assume this man would say, "Of course, I want to be healed. Yes." But he doesn't say that. He began to tell Jesus his plot in life. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me. I have no one to help me get into this pool." And then he says, "And even when I try to crawl and get into the pool, someone else steps in before me." Doesn't it seem hopeless? And what would he say to Jesus? "I have no hope. No one to help me. And I can't even do it myself." So he's lying in that predicament. Not only is he paralyzed physically, he's paralyzed emotionally and mentally. He's paralyzed. No hope. But yet he's still there at the house of mercy, watching other people maybe being healed, and he's saying, "Wow, why not me?" For 38 years, he's probably been coming to that place. No luck. No mercy. And yet he don't even understand the person talking to him. It's Jesus. And asking him a question. And many people in our day and time, some people are paralyzed emotionally. Yeah, you might have all your limbs. You might be able to run, jump. But mentally, you're paralyzed. Something happened to you in your past. Something happened to you, you know, in your marriage, in your finances. And you really have no hope. And it actually bothers you. When you're alone by yourself, you think about that. You think about, "Wow, if I could have, you have no hope." There are many people in our day that we go to work with, they are paralyzed. They have no hope. They just going day by day, just making alone. And even the sad thing about it, there are some people who come to the house of God, come to the house, the place of mercy, and they come in hopeless and they leave hopeless. Shouldn't be that way. See, I don't want you to come here today and I don't want you to leave here with no hope. Because we serve a God of hope. We serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of grace. So I don't want you to leave here with no grace and no hope and no mercy, because God is here. He's available for you today. And he's available for this man to receive that. But the man said, "I have no one to help me." But Jesus does something and says something to him. He says to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Wow. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. And it says in verse 9, and at once, the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Wow. Amazing. That Jesus spoke a word and said, get up. And the man got up. Jesus healed him. It didn't take him long. He just spoke a word. That's what God can do in your life and in my life. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going through, Jesus can bring about healing and grace and victory in your life. Now, can you imagine this man feeling in his body that he's been healed? Can you imagine if Jesus spoke the word, something in his body began to gain strength, his muscles gain strength? Because he hadn't walked in so long. So can you imagine him leaning up, getting up from being paralyzed, and standing up and beginning to walk? And not only that, he's carrying something in his hand. He began to carry his mat that he had laid on for 38 years. Can you imagine that, the excitement that would be for him to be able to walk? I know I would be like, wow, thank you, Jesus. But he didn't know it was Jesus who did it. And he actually did what Jesus said. He took up and started walking. And now as he's walking, he's getting up walking, and the people see him walking, and they say to him, hey, what are you doing carrying that mat? And can you imagine this? I want you to understand something. Can you imagine this? You know, you ever somebody, you're so excited about something, and someone, you say, I got to tell you about something. And so and you tell that person, and they just take all the air out your bubble. They burst it. I mean, you're excited about something. You say, man, I want to tell you about this. I got a promotion on my job. I'm just excited. And they say, well, that's good for you, but hey, whatever. Like, okay, thanks. But don't you understand something about this guy? He has been healed and everybody knows it, but you know what they focus on? Not the healing. They tell him what you're doing carrying that mat. That's amazing to me. That they will focus on the mat and not the man. I mean, my goodness. They can see the forest for the trees. Now, why are they so focused on the mat and not the man? Because now it says that these Jews were religious people. I mean, well, they were legalistic people. Because I want to be careful when I say religion, because I think sometimes when we say the word religion, we all may think that religion is a negative word. It's not. The word religion is not a negative word. Jesus doesn't have a problem with religion. He has a problem with legalistic people, with Pharisees. And if we're not careful, we can become Pharisees also. That we can focus on people and see what they're doing. They're not doing it like us. Hey, what are you doing over there? And that focus on the issue is the fact that God has done something in this man's life. And they told him, you should not be carrying your mat. Now put yourself in that man's position again. Here you are. You have made a walk for 38 years. And the first person you run into is somebody who wants to be the law. Hey, you shouldn't be walking. I mean, you shouldn't be carrying that mat. Shouldn't they be happy for him? Shouldn't they be excited for him? No. See, people who are legalistic, they don't focus on the freedom. They focus on what you're not, why you're doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. And I'm telling you, deliver me from Christians who always want to tell you what you shouldn't be doing. Set me free from that, Lord, please. Because Christianity is not about what you can't do. You can't do this, can't do this, can't do that. It's about what God has done for us, how he set us free to walk in victory. So yet this man tells them, hey, the man who healed me told me to get up and walk. Now I want you to understand, why would Jesus tell this man to take up his mat? Now that'd been me. I told him, don't worry about the mat. Forget the mat. I'm walking. I'm out of here. I don't care nothing about that. I'm serious. I'd have left the mat. I would have left it. I'm gone. But yet, Jesus said, you would have left it too. Don't even look at me. Pastor, I can't believe he said that. You left it too. You'd have been out of there. But listen, this man does what Jesus says. Take up your mat. Why did Jesus tell him to take up his mat? Because Jesus was trying to make a point to the crowd. Because he knew that would get their attention. He knew that the mat would get their attention way above the man being healed. Because they caught them and said, hey, we see the mat. What are you doing? And they asked him, who told you? Who was the man who told you that? I mean, they want to find Jesus. Who told you that? He said, well, I don't know. Now, that's kind of amazing to you, and I don't know where you wrestle with that. I wrestle with this question. I mean, with this situation. This man is healed by Jesus and don't know who Jesus is. He's healed by Jesus and don't even know who he is. I mean, I'm like, wait a minute. Isn't he supposed to know who Jesus is, have faith in Jesus, and then Jesus heals him and he says, hey. He doesn't know who he is. And yet he's healed. And he said, I don't know who he was, but he told me to take my mat, so I'm gone. So Jesus meets him again. Now what he does do, this man goes to the temple. Now the temple is equivalent of what we call a religious service. Now, because this is the first time that this man has had the opportunity in 38 years to go into the temple. Because normally when God had healed you from a disease, you have to go to the temple, and you would go to the priest, and you would tell them and show them, hey, listen, I've been healed, and they would validate to you that God has actually healed you. And not only that, he gets the opportunity to go worship at this festival that he hadn't had a chance to be at in 38 years. So now he's going to the festival, he's in the temple, and Jesus comes and finds him again and says, hey, look at you. You're healed. And he tells him this, sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Now, this by Jesus saying that lets us know that this man had did something in his life that had caused him to be paralyzed and to be sick. Now, I want you to understand, not all sickness is equated to sin. I'm not trying to say this. Not all sickness is equated to sin. But this man had did something in his life that had caused him to be paralyzed. Because Jesus said to him, sin no more, unless something worse happens to you. So this man had been paralyzed 38 years for the consequences of his sin, and yet Jesus gave him mercy and grace and said, hey, you can be healed and set free from that situation. And the man hears and knows that now it's Jesus. And he goes back to the religious leaders and tell them, the Pharisees, and say, hey, the man who healed me is Jesus. And what do? They, do they say praise God? No. They go looking for Jesus. I mean, they're ready to pick a fight. So they go find Jesus and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. It's a Sabbath. You shouldn't heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, what Jesus says is so amazing. He says in verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So I want you to understand that Jesus healed this man to prove a point to the Pharisees. That he chose that man specifically and told him what to do because he wanted to get their attention. He wanted to have a dialogue with them, and so he healed him. Now think about this. You mean tell me Jesus used that man as an illustration? Yep. He used that man to get other people's attention? Yes. The same way he wants to use your life and my life to get someone's attention and say, hey, listen, God is real. God loves you. He wants to use you and me to get people's attention. That's why he left us here, to be a testimony to his grace and his mercy. It was no ordinary day to prove for this man. Can you imagine? No ordinary. This man walked for the first time in 38 years. So I want to give us three life principles that I believe that we can learn from this and help us really from this story. The first of all is this. God's grace and mercy is amazing. Now I know when we hear that, we hear about the song Amazing Grace, and we hear it so much, we can kind of almost say, yeah, okay, we understand that. But I want you to understand something. If you had been sick for 38 years, and then someone healed you, and by no, you'd be like, wow, this is great. It's amazing, right? Because God's grace is so amazing because this man did not ask Jesus to heal him. It was Jesus who initiated the actual conversation. So God's grace, first of all, is unmerited. This man did nothing to deserve it. Nothing. And if you are a Christian, you have been saved, you have done nothing to receive God's mercy. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that you can't boast about it. Everyone, if you are a Christian, you have been saved by God's grace, and there's nothing that you've done to get it. God gave it to us. It's unmerited. That's amazing grace. And not only that, God's grace is unlimited. It's available to everyone without prejudice. Aren't you glad that God's grace doesn't run out? Now, my patience runs out, my grace runs out, my mercy runs out, my money runs out, but God doesn't. God's grace is available to you today, to me today. It never runs out. He has a supply of grace available today for all of us. It's unlimited. That's amazing that God's grace and mercy is available for you today. And even when you sin, even when you mess up, God says, I love you, I forgive you. God's grace is so amazing that he sent Jesus Christ to die for the whole world. And one man's death brought forgiveness and freedom and grace to an entire world. Isn't that amazing? I never want to get over the amazement of God's grace. I never want to get so complacent about God's grace, because I know every day of my life I need his grace. And you do too. You need the grace of God in your life. And not only that, God's grace is undeniable, because everyone has to take notice of God's grace. It's undeniable. When this man got up and walked, they couldn't deny that he was walking, but they were so focused on the mat that they missed the glory and the grace of God. Sometimes when you become a Christian and you tell somebody you've been a Christian, they will remind you of your past, who we know who you used to be. I mean, I'm telling you, it was amazing. When I became a Christian, I'm so excited. I said, the first person I'm going to go home and tell my parents that I am a Christian. Man, they're going to be so excited. So guess what? Me and Lynette go home, and we go on leave, and I go tell my sisters, I want you to know, I've been born again. I'm saved. And they told me, who you think you are? We know who you are. I'm like, what? I'm just telling you but for them, in their mind, say, oh, here come you, a holy roller now. Can you imagine how that breaks them up, take all the air out that balloon? I'm thinking, why? They didn't want to understand that. I'm telling you, listen, yes, I know who I was. That's what makes God's grace so amazing. They can save someone like me, like you. And I'm so excited because God saved me, and I want them to be able to rejoice with me and say, listen, if God can save me, he can definitely save you. You ain't bad as I was. God's grace is undeniable. But even then, even at that moment, when my family told me that, yes, did it hurt at first? Yes, it did. But I kept on serving God. Kept on praising God, kept on praying for my family, praying for my mom, praying for my sisters, and I can tell you to this day, they became Christians. Because God's grace was deniable in my life. They had to say, yep, hey, we've been watching this guy, and he's got 5 years later, he's still talking about Jesus. There's going to be something to this thing, because we know how he used to be, and now, 5 years later, he's still talking about God? And then top it off, he's telling us he want to preach about Jesus? That's amazing. God, make my life amazing. That should be your prayer. When people see you, do they say God is amazing? Do they look at you and say, wow, look at the grace and mercy of God? God wants them to. God wants to show you off. God wants to see you as a sermon illustration. When people see you, they should be saying amen to Jesus. How is your life? The second point is this. Jesus, by his grace and mercy, sets us free to walk in victory. Jesus, by his grace and mercy, sets us free to walk in victory over our circumstances. Look at this guy. He said that he had been there for 38 years, paralyzed physically, emotionally, mentally. And Jesus spoke a word and said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. God's grace and mercy gives you victory over your circumstances. And no matter what, if your circumstances were sin that caused an issue in your life, God still wants to give you grace and forgiveness to overcome that. Because all of us who had sinned against God, and yet God still loved us and gave us grace and mercy. What would you be without the mercy and grace of God? What would you be? So this man experienced grace and mercy in the house of mercy, in the house of kindness. And not only this, God's grace and mercy gives you victory and freedom over other people's opinion. Because they saw him and said, hey, stop doing that. What are you doing? carrying your mat. Don't do that. He said, the man who healed me told me to do that. So when people tell you, hey, listen, I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to hear about your salvation. You say, I got to tell you because the man who healed me wants me to tell you about Jesus. See, as Christians, you cannot not tell people about Jesus because God has told you to tell them. He wants you to tell them about his grace and about his mercy. You have to tell someone about Jesus because his grace has been available to you and to me. That's why we're so crazy about Jesus here. Because we know what he has done in our lives. And many people don't tell people about Jesus because they're afraid of other people's opinions. Well, if I tell my friends about Jesus, they're going to think I'm a weirdo. They'll think I'm crazy. I'm a holy roller. So I won't say anything about Jesus. Because I want to be accepted by my peers. I say, so you're telling me that you want to be accepted by your peers, even if that means denying the one who saved you and forgave you. Your friends haven't died for you. And most of them won't die for you. They might say it, but they're not. Get in trouble and see what happens. How many come to you? You probably can come on one hand like this, but they'll come. But seriously, over other people's opinions. Some of you are trapped by other people's opinions. You won't even do what God called you to do because you worry about what people are going to say about me if I obey God. What are they going to say if I do this? What are they going to say if I share my faith? What are they going to do if I do something, invite them to church? What are they going to say about me? So I won't say anything. Many people are trapped and held captive by other people's opinions. But Jesus Christ's grace and mercy sets us free to walk in victory. Not only that, gives us victory over our sins that have caused hurtful consequences in our life. There may be some things in your life that you've done that you're not proud of. It's happened. You can't change it. You wish you could, but you can't. God's grace is available for you. God can, and he wants to forgive your sins. Don't be like, okay, I can't forgive myself. I won't forgive myself. No, God wants to forgive you. He wants you to walk in victory. Even though this man had did something that had caused him to be in that condition, Jesus Christ still chose to, hey, get up and walk. Some of you are paralyzed by your past failures, your past condition, the sin in your life. Don't do that. The very thing that you have done, God wants to use as a testimony. The prime example of that is the illustration. We all know that a man that God used mightily in history to bring about Christianity, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, that have been read about in most churches, is the Apostle Paul. Now, here's a man who was persecuting Christians and killing them, and he was taking men and women, taking them off in chains to prison, to be jailed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it says that he was right there when our brother, Deacon Stephen, was stoned. That Paul said, yep, I agree to that. And yet, God, by his grace and mercy, meets Paul on the road to Damascus, and reveals himself to him and transforms his life. And now Paul is now going back, preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy. Isn't that amazing? Now, why would God do that for Paul? Why would God do that? Why would God use him that way? Well, let Paul tell you for himself why. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read why Paul says that God did this in his life. First Timothy chapter 1, you're going to be at verse 12. We'll wait for you to get there. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what Paul says why God did this for him. He says, I thank him, Jesus Christ, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received what? He received what? Somebody say mercy. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the what? Grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says, I received mercy and also grace. Why? He says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the chief. But I received mercy. Say it again. I received what? Mercy. For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says, God used me as an example, as an illustration to those who would believe on him. He said, in other words, Paul is saying, if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. That I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. God's grace and mercy saved me. And he said, look at me, and you can see that God is love, and God cares for people, and God is a God of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And that's what people want to see when they look at you and I as Christians. That we are people of grace and mercy, and that God is a real, and that God is amazing. That's what they want to see in my life, in your life. And that's what Jesus wanted them to see when he told the man, take up your mat and walk. He used the mat to get their attention. God used things in your life to get people's attention about him. God is using you to get people's attention. Don't hide what God's done in your life. Let him use you to bring glory, to bring healing, to bring hope to those who are hurting. There are people all around us hurting. There's people in this community who are hurting right now. There are people in this community who are thinking about killing themselves. They have no hope. And God says, I place you in that community to be a light, to give them hope. How are you doing in that area? So now, the man goes and tells the people, Jesus healed me. His name is Jesus. And the crowd comes to him and tells Jesus, stop doing that. Stop it. You can do it on Sunday, but not on the Sabbath. Heal then. But Jesus says something that blows me away and blows them away. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now that statement right there baffles a lot of people. It baffled them. It made them angry. Because when Jesus said that, point three is this, that Jesus did it revealed through his act. I mean, Jesus did it is revealed through his acts of grace and mercy. What Jesus did for this man, he was trying to point to them who he is. Because remember now, our whole premise is for the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel to show people who is Jesus to answer that question, right? He wrote the Gospel to answer the question that who is Jesus? And Jesus telling them, I am the Messiah and I am the Son of God. And he says it to them. He says, hey, listen, my Father has been working until now and I'm working. Now that might sound okay, right? But look at verse 18, what they do when he says that. It says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, they wanted to kill him anyhow. But when he did this, this sealed the deal. It says in verse 18, they wanted to kill him even the more because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Say it ain't so. Now, people say all the time, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said that. I say, you never read your Bible. Because, yes, he did. What he said to the Jews, they understood what he was saying. He said that my Father, not our Father, my Father. Because no self-respecting Jew would ever say my Father. They would say our Father. Matter of fact, when Jesus told his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he says what? Pray what? Our Father. He never said, say my Father. But he's saying to them, my Father has been working until then, and so have I. And I am working. And they understood that Jesus was saying that the same authority that God had, he had. You can't have the same authority God has if you're not God. He says, I have the same authority God has, that means I'm God. This is a powerful statement. Because what he's saying to them, because they understood what he was saying. They understood that he's making himself equal with God. He was saying to them, I am no ordinary man. I'm no ordinary man. He says, I am the Son of God. He demonstrated that with power. Now I want you to understand something. I was using the illustration. I was talking to my daughter last night, Demetria. I said, hey, listen, man, let me ask you something. I said, now, suppose you went to church and someone came up to you and said to you and looked at me and said, hey, that's my father. What would you think about that person? She said, well, I think that person's crazy. Because you're not their father, you're my father. She said, that person would be crazy if they said that. I said, well, why? She said, because I know you're not their father, you're my father. So she understood the distinction. If someone said that, she said, I'd be offended at that. Because she's saying, in fact, they don't hold the special place that I do. I'm your daughter. They can't call you their father. And what Jesus is saying, God is my father. We're the same DNA. That's what he's saying. God has been working, and I have too. And what Jesus is saying, I'm only doing the work that my father has been doing from the beginning of time. What is that? Showing people grace and mercy. God shows grace and mercy to you and I, to people. God is a God of love. God wants to give us grace and mercy. But the problem is many of us reject God's grace and mercy. We reject it. Now, supposing that man, when Jesus said to him, hey, do you want to be healed? But he said, well, I'm going to keep waiting. Yeah, I want you, but I'm going to keep waiting until I finally make it on my own. Could that man help himself? No. He couldn't help himself. He was hopeless. He was helpless. And people say all the time, well, you know, I'm going to become a Christian or I'll come to God once I get myself together. Once I get it right. I'm like, how are you going to do that? When? You're helpless to do that. There's no hope in you trying to get yourself together. Because God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are broken, who need him to help them. See, people say, well, God helps those that help themselves. No, he doesn't. God helps those that recognize they need help and they come to him for help. He helps those. That's called grace and mercy. He is no ordinary man. And that's why as Christians, we cannot say, well, Jesus is just like everybody else. He's just like Buddha, just like Muhammad. He's just like them. No, he's not. He's not. Christianity is distinct from any other religion. No, he's not like Gandhi. No, he's not. He's God. He's a son of God. And he demonstrated that with power. How did he do that? Power over sickness. He told that man, get up and walk. Now, the thing that's so amazing about that story, too, I've got to tell you about. There was a whole bunch of sick people there. I mean, there was a whole bunch of them. And I thought to myself, well, why don't you just heal everybody? Just say, get up, everybody. Just throw a party. I mean, a real pool party. Just get up. Raise the roof in this place. We didn't do that. He healed one man and left. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. I mean, some people don't like that, but he wanted to. He wanted to do that. He chose that man just because of grace. He chose to do it because he wanted to. Question for you. If you're saved today, why did God choose you? Why did he save you? What's so special about you? You're not that special. So why did he do it for you? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to get the glory from my life and your life. That's why he did it. Jesus has power over sickness. Jesus chose to heal this man. Now, does Jesus heal everyone of their sickness? Does he? No. He didn't heal. Everybody didn't get healed here. To some people, God didn't heal it. There's a lady who has a great ministry. Her name is Johnny Eric Santana. She was paralyzed when she was a teenager, a diving accident, paralyzed. She jumped in the pool, and she went down and hit her head, and it just her spine got crushed. She's been paralyzed ever since. Now, she is a faithful believer in God. She had done some great things in the name of Jesus. She paints, does great things, but more than that, she goes into countries and she helps those who are disabled and she raises money to give to actually to provide wheelchairs to those who are hurting. She does that. And she says, I don't want people feeling sorry for me. I don't want people feeling sorry for me. I know God is able to heal. God has not healed me. And I'm okay with that. Because I still know God loves me and cares for me and that God is still using me for his glory. I'm okay. She said, because I know one day in heaven, I won't walk around in a wheelchair. I will walk around heaven. And I'm okay that God is using me because God can choose to heal me and he can choose not to. And he says he doesn't want to. And I'm okay with that. So God doesn't heal everybody. So let the faithless tell you that, just send you money or the reason why you're not healed because your faith. No, the people of God does not choose to heal. He didn't heal everybody at that pool. He just didn't do it. But he healed that man. Has he healed you of your sin? He's healed me from my sin. The Bible says by his stripes we all have been healed. By his Christ, we all have been healed. We all had a sickness. It was called sin that leads to death. And God, by his Christ, has healed us. And because of that, how are you going to give him glory for what he has done? By walking in victory. By walking in freedom. By walking in love. By walking in kindness. By walking in mercy. See, there's an oxymoron for a Christian to be mean and hateful. And nasty. A Christian ought not to be that way. Because we of all people have received God's grace and mercy. How can we dare not forgive people and give people grace and mercy when we have been forgiven? Ought not to be that way. But unfortunately, it is. You find Christians who hold grudges. They're angry. They're mean. They're unmerciful. They're not gracious. And yet they say they love God. That should not be us. We should be people who love God and give people grace and mercy. Jesus Christ has also power over the Sabbath. Now, in the Jewish time, the Sabbath was a day that God said he rested from all his work from creation. And he gave the Sabbath to Israel to say, we want you to rest on the Sabbath day. Take a break, rest. Because you know that, that we would work ourselves to death. Y'all know you will. You work 24-7 if you could. So God said, take a break. But yet, what the Jews did for the Sabbath, they believed, they said, in case to really make sure you don't break the Sabbath, we're going to define what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. We're going to make sure that you don't mess this up. You can only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. You can only carry so much on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, if a person was sick, you couldn't heal them on the Sabbath. He said, now, you can only do certain things on the Sabbath if it's an emergency. Now, if your donkey got, you know, fell into a ditch, you could get him out on the Sabbath. And even today, in some places of Israel, they still practice Sabbath where they don't even drive cars on the Sabbath. They don't even hit the light switch on the Sabbath because it's against the law. That's legalism. And Jesus is saying, the Sabbath was made for you to enjoy, to set you free, not to be a burden. They had made God's law, the Sabbath, a burden for the people, and not a blessing for the people. See, God sets us free to be a blessing, not a burden. See, when we come to Christ, it's not to make to make you a burden, to weigh you down. I want you to walk in freedom and victory. Because Jesus said, I came to set you free and to give you victory of whatever you're going through. We serve a God who's no ordinary man. We serve a God who is the Son of God, who demonstrates it by power over sickness, over the Sabbath. So what's my conclusion? It's simple. Christianity is not about keeping legalistic rules, but about love, a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the question for you is this: does your life reflect the grace and mercy of God? When people see you coming, do they see grace coming their way? When someone offends you and hurts you, do they receive grace and mercy, or do they see the wrath of God? I mean, the wrath of you. Or are you fault-finding and difficult to be around? Shouldn't be that way for us. We should seek out the hurting, the hopeless, and the helpless. And we should tell them about God's love, His grace, and His mercy, found only in Jesus Christ. You are to be a conduit of God's grace and God's mercy. How are we doing in that area, church? How are we doing as a people? When people think about Jesus, they think about His grace, His mercy. When they look at my life and your life, they say, hey, it's grace, it's mercy, it's love. I want my life to be reflected that way. I want to honor God in that way with my life. And I want our church to be a place where people say, hey, that church beyond the walls, they really love people. They treated me nice when I went. They didn't beat me over the head with the Bible. They handed me a Bible. They didn't make me feel like I was less than. Even though I might not have been a Christian, they treated me nice. That's what we want you to do. We want you to experience God's love, God's peace, and God's forgiveness. My ultimate goal for all of us here is that we will walk in freedom. That if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you would say, you know what? The question I'm going to ask you is what Jesus asked that man. Do you want to be made whole? Now, don't do what that man did. He gave some excuses. No one to help me. I tried. Now, I've asked people before, hey, do you want to be saved? They say, well, you know, I got to get my life together first. Or my mom and dad, they pushed church down my throat, so I'm turning off. Or I've been in a church, had a bad experience at church, so I just don't like church anymore. Like, I'm not talking about, I'm talking about you. Do you want to be made whole? Jesus can heal you wherever you hurt. But it starts with first having your sins forgiven and acknowledging who Jesus is. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if we would just believe in Him, we would not perish but have eternal life. Who wouldn't want that? Some of you have been living in sin for 38 years. You have not come to Jesus Christ. And you make every excuse for not becoming a Christian. Well, I'm still thinking about it. Well, let me do this. Well, I need to. No. Do you want to be made whole? That's a yes or no question. Somebody ask you a question on the next slide. I think it's up here. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Because we're all going to die. But Jesus said, those who believe in me shall never die. We just graduate from earth to be with our Lord. So the question for you, where are you going to spend eternity? Jesus talks about there's a heaven, there's a hell. When people reject Jesus, say, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. And if you don't want to be with Jesus, He's going to be in heaven. Why wouldn't you want to be healed from sin and have joy and peace? Where will you spend eternity determines who you say Jesus is. Who is it to you? Because now we cannot claim what that man claimed. He didn't know who Jesus was. Nobody here can say, I don't know Jesus because I just told you he was. I just showed you from the scriptures. He's the Son of God who loves us. Will you accept him today? And you might say, well, how does someone accept Jesus? How do you obey what he tells you to do? He told the man, get up and walk. He got up and walked. He tells you to believe in me. Believe that I am who I say I am. That I came to die for you. That I came to set you free. That I love you. And I died for you so you can be forgiven. And I rose from the dead to prove the point. Accept that. That's what it takes. And God says he will forgive you. Let us pray. As our heads are bowed, Father, I just pray for us today, for everyone here, that God, that the greatest gift that you ever given to our world is your Son, Jesus Christ. That he came to rescue us from our sins and to forgive us. And God, just like